Invite you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 13. And again, we're going to take this a whole chapter this evening. And you'll remember as you're turning there that Abram has just been escorted out of Egypt by Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's men. Remember, he had gone to Egypt to avoid the famine, a severe famine that had come to the land of Canaan. And he gets into some trouble in Egypt when he tells Sarai, his wife, to tell Pharaoh that she is his sister and that whole story from last time. Well, he's been escorted out of Egypt and he's back in Canaan, in the southern region of Canaan, a place by, called the Negev, which just means the south. And we'll see this account of Lot and Abram in Genesis chapter 13. But first, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this word, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the Bible, because there we find your will, your works. We find who you are, your ways to your people. And so we ask as we study this word this evening that we would see you more clearly, that we would know you better. We ask as well, O God, that we would see the glory of your covenant grace to us and learn these principles by which we walk in that covenant, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, Genesis chapter 13. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. When God had first called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to that place that he would show him, Abram obeyed. For the most part. Now the command, you remember, went like this. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And scriptures teach us that this is the beginning point of Abraham's faith. Abram's father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. Most likely Abram was as well. However, God in his sovereign grace and mercy had granted faith to Abram to believe God and to believe the promises of God that were made to him, that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless him, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And God, in granting that saving faith, also granted to Abram the obedience that flows from true faith. Like each of us, as we begin the walk of faith, Abram saw the grace of God to him and saw the reward for obedience, for faithfulness to God. But his faith was new. It was young. It was immature, as even our faith can be. Our faith grows as God places us in circumstances where that faith is tried, where it's tested, where it's refined. And let's face it, we would all like it if our faith could grow without being put in those kind of situations. But we need those situations. We need that testing, because the reality is that oftentimes what we are calling faith, well, sometimes it's not faith at all. And we only find that out when it's put under test, when we're tried and tested that way. In some instances, God even allows us to fall so that we come to see our own weakness and our great need to trust in God completely. And that was the case with Abram in a number of instances. Now, where did Abram fail to trust God fully? You can think back to last Lord's Day together, last Sunday, an instance of that, certainly. But let me suggest we can go back even a little further. Abram had been told to leave his father's house. And yet, Terah and his father's house accompanied him for half the journey to Haran. And then they settled in Haran for a long time before Abram finally made the rest of that journey to Canaan. And the reason he made the rest of that journey to Canaan is because God took Abram's father out of this world while they were in Haran. And so there was nothing holding Abram back. And so Abram resumes his journey after some time and following the Lord wherever he might lead him. But Abram had also been told to leave his family. Now you may recall that Lot was the son of Abram's older brother who had died way back in Ur of the Chaldeans. And it seems that Abram's father, Terah, had taken Lot in, his grandson, and cared for him. And he came along with them to Haran in that journey. And then after Terah dies, Abram's father dies, Abram takes control, or takes care of, I should say, Lot. Of course, at this point, he's not a child anymore. He doesn't need to be taken care of. Nevertheless, he comes under Abram's family. And so we can see that Abram did obey God, but that his obedience in the early stages was not complete. Now, perhaps Abram thought that this responsibility to his family, to his father, to Lot, was such that he couldn't really leave them behind, that he couldn't really separate from his family and from his father's house. Perhaps Abram assumed that because the greater issue was that he leave the land of idolatry, that was the big thing, that he should leave his father's land and leave the idolatry, and it wasn't such a big deal if he went with his family. However, as we'll see, every act of disobedience, no matter how seemingly small, is an attempt of the enemy to disrupt and ultimately to overthrow the purposes of God in bringing into the world the seed of the woman. Some years ago, a man by the name of S.G. DeGraff wrote a 4-volume work entitled Promise and Deliverance. It's a wonderful set. It's very readable, even though it's 4 volumes. They're not really large volumes, but it was something given to me by my father-in-law a number of years ago, and I recommend it because it helps to see how the storyline of Scripture fits together, especially that theme of the seed of the woman, Christ who is to come. And DeGraff makes this important observation about this situation in Genesis 13. He says, Abram was not cut off from his land and kindred and father's house just to keep him safe from idolatry. That idolatry that had penetrated his father's household. The question of idolatry is incidental. The real issue was that Abram had become a symbol or a type of an entirely new community that God was establishing. Christ dwells apart from all that is called flesh. Therefore, Abram also had to dwell apart. And out of the Christ arises the new community, which is another reason why Abram received the promise of a seed. Lot represented Abram's last link with his kinsmen. It was a link that had to be severed for the new line to be produced, not out of Abram and Lot, but out of Abram alone. that new community was rooted not in any human bond, but solely in the Christ of God. Well, as we pick up the story then in chapter 13, we're going to see how those little acts of disobedience that don't seem important or even significant at the time can lead to some serious consequences down the road. But at the same time, what we want to see, through it all and over it all, we will see God's great faithfulness to his promises and his great power in bringing about his purposes, even in spite of our disobedience and our sin. And my desire is, as we look at this episode in the life of Abram, that you and I will also be encouraged to look more closely, to walk more closely in the obedience of faith. Well, now, having been escorted out of Egypt by Pharaoh's men, Abram journeys with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot to the southern section of the land of Canaan, the Negev, the south, that's what it's referencing there. And he traveled as far as the altar that he had built between Bethel and Ai. And here the text tells us once again, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Remember, that's a shorthand phrase for worshiping Yahweh, the public worship of God. Worship that includes the offering of sacrifice. And it's been suggested that having just come out of Egypt and escaped Pharaoh and all of that, that perhaps Abram is offering a sin offering for his sin there in Egypt, and also a thank offering, an offering offered up as thanksgiving for the mercy and deliverance of God that God had granted to Abram and Sarai. Well, the circumstances of Egypt must have caused Abram's faith to grow as he contemplated how God had dealt with him in spite of his sin, in spite of his lies and his lack of faith. And the author hints at that a little bit, makes a point that Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And I think the author is making that point so that we would remember this isn't Abram's doing, that he's rich in these material things. It's God's grace to him, the grace of God toward him. And that grace of Yahweh would have been evident to all those dwelling in the land of Canaan. You know, here is Abram. He's back. He'd gone to Egypt to flee the famine, and he comes back wealthier. God must be with him. Yahweh, his God, must be with him. And the author also makes the point that Lot, who had gone to Egypt with Abram, comes back wealthy as well. That he had acquired great wealth, flocks, herds, and tents, it says. Now, it's not that Lot is just carrying around a lot of tents. What it means is that what that reference to tents is to those who lived in the tents. It means he has a large household. He has lots of slaves and servants. In other words, Lot returns with flocks, herds, and a large household, servants who live in those tents. And the statement then in verse 5 sets the stage for what is to follow, the conflict. That they had all these possessions. He had lots of flocks and herds and livestock. Now, Abram had been called by God to be the one through whom the promised seed, remember all the way back in Genesis 3:15, Abram had been called by God to be the one through whom that promised seed would come. Lot had not been called to that. The nation, this special chosen people, is to come from Abram. And that nation would be a people set apart by God, different from all those around them, because God would dwell in their midst and be their God. And of course, these Old Testament people would be a type of the greater descendants of Abram, who would come and follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abram. And so we, you and I, as believers, as Christians, draw our life from that seed of Abram, and thus are also those descendants of Abram. And because our life is in Christ, the promised seed, just like Israel of old, we are to be set apart. We are to be different from the world. We are to demonstrate that life in the seed, life in the Lord Jesus Christ, is completely different from natural human life that is apart from Christ, apart from the seed. But Lot in this situation is still with Abram. But now God in his providence works. He ordains a situation that will bring finally that separation that was needed, that should have taken place back in Ur of the Chaldeans. And at the end of verse 7, the author inserts this observation, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. We wonder, why is that inserted at this point? Well, that observation that the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land takes on more importance when we read verse 8. Abram's words to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." They wouldn't have said that to the Canaanites and the Perizzites. He didn't want them to take this as an opportunity to separate Lot and Abram. But Abram also did not want to give these heathen tribes any reason to ridicule Abram's God. He certainly could have spoken to Lot as an inferior. Lot was an inferior to him. But he says, "We are brothers. Don't let this cause any strife." And even today, Christians ought to have as much concern about the reproach they may bring upon the name of Christ when they insist upon their own rights and their own ways to the detriment of the unity of the Church of Christ. I'm sure all of us can think back and how many Christians and churches even have split simply because they did not think the name of Christ was more important than their own name, their own personal rights. Abram doesn't take that approach. And now God, you remember, had given all of the land to Abram's descendants. He certainly could have chosen any part of the land for himself and told Lot where to go and told Lot what to do. But instead, he says for Lot, in order to avoid any strife, in order to not bring reproach upon Yahweh from the Canaanites and the Perizzites, he says to Lot, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Why was Abram willing to be so generous to Lot? Well, I would suggest that part of it is that Abram is remembering God's promise to him. And even though he himself could not claim a single square foot of that land, Abram knew that God had promised to give that land to his descendants, and that God is going to make good on his promises. And so here's an act of faith on Abram's part. He was so certain that God would fulfill his promise that he saw no necessity for creating animosity with his nephew Lot. But because Abram had not fully left his family when he left Ur, he had not fully left his father's house when he left Ur, he must now stand and watch his nephew, which I'm sure he had grown to love. They had been through a lot together. He must stand there and watch his nephew Lot make some very bad choices. Verse 10 says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And then the little note, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was watered like the garden of the Lord. That's a reference to Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. They had just come from Egypt to escape the famine, and they'd been in that Nile River Valley there. And the author makes that statement about that there, as that was what it was like, the land that he looked at. However, the author then makes this observation, which we just read, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're not at that place in Genesis yet, but we'll study that a little later, and we'll see that in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, God rains down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And apparently, that act of judgment changed the ability of the land to produce crops and pasture. But though Lot certainly must have known of the promise of God to Abram and of God's special blessing upon Abram, he doesn't seem to attach much weight to that promise and to that connection to Abram at this point. For example, he didn't say, "Oh no, Abram, you choose. Oh no, Abram, God promised the land to you. Wherever you go, I'll go to another place." He doesn't do that. He hasn't learned that a part of Canaan separate from the promise made to Abram was a part of Canaan separate from the Christ who was to come. And because Lot chose what was temporal, he ended up dealing with the realities of life in a temporal world. He ended up, Peter tells us, we read earlier, having his soul vexed by the wickedness of Sodom. Moses notes even here that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. They had this terrible reputation, but Lot chose to go there. And in doing so, you know the story, Lot ended up losing everything of material value. He ended up seeing his wife turned into a pillar of salt. because her heart was possessed by the material things, the temporal things that were being destroyed. But what of Abram then? Well, Abram must have been distressed over the situation with Lot as he watched Lot make these bad decisions and leave. And it was another rending of family ties. He knew that Lot was going to a wicked place. Abram, the one described by the author of Hebrews as the one who waited for a city whose builder and maker is God, now watches his nephew move away from him in search of a temporal city, a wicked city. And some of us know the pain of seeing loved ones move away from that place of blessing and safety among the people of God to take up a life of worldliness. And all you can do is pray. Pray that somehow God will, in his sovereign power, work in them to bring them back. Now, one encouraging part of this story is that apparently at some point, and apparently soon after Lot went to Sodom, God must have done that work of grace in Lot's life. Because we find that God rescues Lot and his two daughters from the destruction that falls upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we also find as we come to the New Testament that God must have worked in Lot's life because Lot's soul, as he's confronted with the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, his soul is vexed with the wickedness of those around him. But perhaps most encouraging of all is that Peter refers to Lot as righteous Lot. And let that be an encouragement to us if we have family members who have wandered away. God can draw them back. However, the pain of Lot leaving Abram, and particularly leaving the promise of God for the world, was not the only consequence of Abram's failure to leave Lot behind, to separate from his father's family and from his family when he left Haran. When God destroyed Sodom but spared Lot and his two daughters, you know the rest of the story. The two daughters conspired together to get their father Lot drunk and to have relations with him, and the result was that their offspring became the Moabites and the Ammonites, two tribes that were perhaps the largest ongoing thorn in the side of Israel throughout their history. The consequences of disobedience can be very painful, even when it seems that that initial disobedience was relatively minor. We can celebrate the grace of God that is greater than all our sin, but it does not always remove the immediate consequences of that sin. And at this point, many will think of David, King David. And David is an example of God's grace, certainly, even when he committed such a horrendous sin as adultery and murder. And it was amazing grace. But don't think for a moment that David escaped all the consequences of that sin. David saw his son, born through that union with Bathsheba, die in infancy. David saw his daughter raped by her half-brother. He saw another son attempt to drive him from the throne and as a result die. Never underestimate the importance of obedience to God or the consequences that flow from disobedience, even when that disobedience seems minor to us. But truly, God does work, even through man's sin, to bring about his good purposes. And if it wasn't for that, this would be a most discouraging story, most discouraging message. And so we come then finally to verse 14. And God says to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, using the same words that were said of Lot, "Abram, lift your eyes now." Lot lifted up his eyes and looked to the temporal things and chose the things, the wealth of this world. But what God wants Abram to see is that the land which he has taken, which Lot has taken, is the land of promise. And he tells Abram to look in every direction and see that God will give this land to his descendants, all of this land forever, including the land that Lot took. What Abram had supposedly lost by not insisting on his rights and demanding what was his and the material advantages is more than offset by what God bestows. But with regard to that word forever, that the land would be given to his descendants forever, H.C. Leupold has a helpful comment on that. This is one of those places we could get into all kinds of controversies, but I think this short comment is gets to the point and is helpful. He says, under certain circumstances, the word, that word forever, may mean actual eternity. On the other hand, it may imply no more than for the rest of man's lifetime. Truly, as commentators of all time have clearly pointed out, especially already Luther and Calvin, this promise to Abram is conditional, requiring faith. God cannot give rich promises of good which materialize even when men have cast off his Savior. History is the best commentary on how this promise is meant. When the Jews cast off Christ, they were expelled as a nation from the land. And all who fall back upon this promise as guaranteeing a restoration of Palestine to the Jews before the end of time have laid into it a meaning which the words simply do not convey. Those who are of faith are children of Abraham and heirs with him. God's promise then to Abram is now extended even further. He declares that he will make his descendants as the dust of the earth, so that they cannot even be numbered. And he promises to give Abram the land as far as the eye can see. Now that has, of course, reference in a temporal sense to the nation of Israel, to those who descend physically from Abram in the land of promise, in the promised land, in Israel. But it also has a greater significance, doesn't it? And the New Testament informs us of that. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 29, that all those who are in Christ, the seed, all those who are in Christ are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then Paul writes in Romans 4, 13, but the promise that he, that is Abraham, but the promise that he would be heir of the world, note that, heir of the world was not to Abram or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There's the condition. So after receiving the promise from God, Abram journeys to this place in Hebron. He builds another altar to the Lord. And it's Abram's intent again to say that he is going to worship Yahweh and him alone. And it was through the sacrifice that God provided in Christ, that he provided for us, that we would worship Yahweh and him alone. You and I are the seed of Abram, heirs of this promise. And I would say to you today, do not discount what you may think is just a small act of disobedience. Those acts have consequences. And it should be our desire as we mature, as we grow, to walk more and more in obedience to God, to do everything in the power of his grace, to be obedient even in the small things. But as we look back over our lives and we realize those places where we have not been obedient and we say, oh, I should have been obedient. I wish I could do that all over again. Be aware that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And even though you may suffer some of the consequences as a result of that disobedience, God's grace uses even our sin to accomplish his great and good purposes in our lives. Truly, it is a marvelous grace, the grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there, where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that grace extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we do not deserve it, not one bit of it. And yet you have lavishly poured out abundantly your grace upon us. And as we do from time to time, look back at our own disobedience, our failure, our sin, do not let us grow discouraged. Instead, cause us to look even more at the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.